Okay. Getting back here, back into the text. dealing with God's omniscience. We have seen thus far in his approach to Abraham in determining to reveal to him prophetic truth concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, contemplation and consideration as to why he would reveal to Abraham this particular piece of news. The consideration, the bottom line of the consideration of or deliberation of why he would is found in fact that Abraham is representative of positional truth, i.e. he is first and foremost a believer. Hence, he is the recipient. It qualified him to be a recipient of the Abrahamic covenant and the promises that are attached to it as they would come about, as they do come about in fruition throughout history, long after, obviously, he is dead, the future results and consequences of these things. That is the platform of why he will reveal the truth. The direct cause then is brought out for us in verse 19 with the conjunction key, for I have known him. The New American Standard chosen, as we have pointed out, is a poor translation. It's an attempt to interpret rather than simply translate. It is literally, he knew Abraham. Our particular Hebrew word there is yada in the Hebrew. And it denotes that Yahweh, or God, in his omniscience, further has discernment. He comprehends a full and accurate and complete understanding of all the knowledge that he possesses that is not limited to space or time, as God exists, if you will, beyond the scope of these things. And his omniscience is not the causative aspect that's being brought out here in these verses. That comes about in regards to the knowledge or discernment or understanding that he has regard to Abraham in fulfilling God's purpose plan for his life. So that's kind of where we're at in the string of doctrines and principles that are enmeshed in regards to these verses. Point 57, the knowledge Yahweh possesses here is then stated having two purposes as he reads our tape, if you will. A, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. B, which is twofold, if you will. B, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So, 58, now the primary cause of reasoning, the rationale, if you will, of God's sovereign will to determine to, and choose to reveal to Abraham. The primary cause of reason as to why God reveals the truth here is because of Abraham's phase two postulation, seen in the phrase, he may command, which provides witness to others and enjoying all the covenant blessings promised by God. So the primary cause of reasoning, again, point 58, as to why God reveals the truth is because of Abraham's phase two postulation. He may command, in quotes, providing witness to others, his children and household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, and enjoying all the covenant blessings promised by God, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. 59, God's omniscience here has purpose That is what's being reflected here in our verse. God's omniscience has purpose, and here it is to discern Abraham's soul, his volition, his volitional choices, his determining reasoning in life. And here, as being positive, point 59, to phase two doctrine, foreseeing that Abraham would utilize the doctrine for all intents and purposes. God in eternity past read Abraham's tape perfectly in anticipation of what he would choose to do. And therefore, his omniscience has purpose, and that is to provide for Abraham's positive volition. And here, the emphasis of positive volition in context is Abraham's phase two positive volition, seen in the terms to command, to instruct others in regards to the way of God, and then, obviously, to enjoy maximum blessing promised by the covenant. It is important to understand, as the doctrine of election and calling brings out, that omniscience is not causative, the Calvinist mentality looks at the fact that God causes men, coerces them, forces them to believe or not to believe. I hear arguments sometimes that, we may not have a lot of doctrinal differences between us. No, maybe in number we don't. But truly in quality, there can be a very big gap in regards to the difference between like-mindedness, being like-minded or not. Calvin, theologian, had a lot of doctrine straight. A lot of people appeal to his studies, etc. But he had one doctrine that he really screwed up royal, and that was the doctrine of volition. And that taints the entire aspect in regards to truly where Calvin's coming from and what he's promoting in regards to his life. So one doctrine can be enough to divide in regards to churches, people, etc. It is not called the sword that divides for nothing. See, somebody didn't teach the doctrine of rebound. They didn't believe that. Well, are you going to put yourself like-minded with them? No. One doctrine. See. But anyway, I'm bringing that out because the doctrine of volition, Calvin, the Calvinist, believes that God causes evil and causes volition to do itself, to express itself in whatever way God wants it to express itself, put it that way, rather than the true doctrine of free will, that volition expresses itself on its own accord without any coercion whatsoever. Our will is the most free thing that we can literally possess in life. Everybody likes to talk about freedom. Free will is the most free thing that we can possess. And we choose whether or not we want to have a relationship with God. God's omniscience simply reads our tape and knows exactly what we're going to choose at any given point in time and second of our life. What we consider, how we're considering, well, ultimately what we're going to determine to do. See? And he's done. He does this from eternity past. He's known these things always. And he designed a plan accommodating the principle of free will, whether it's in angelic creation or whether it's in human creation. So omniscience is not the causative factor, but it still has purpose. And that is to accommodate positive volition. See? He utilizes it not just to be a walking encyclopedia of the universe. He utilizes it to perform his perfect plan with respect to the issue of volition in the angelic conflict on our behalf. Whatever else God's doing outside that, We'll find that out one of these days, if there's anything. So, it's important, and this is just one of those doctrines that if you don't have it clear in your thinking, and of course people like to categorize without truly being defining otherwise, in regards to people's beliefs. No, we're not Calvinists. Oh, so you're Arminian. See, that's your two main theological branches that they look at. Well, Arminian believes in free will, but they also, the Arminian, also believes in faith plus works for salvation. No, we're not. Well, what kind of church are you? A little different than what you're going to probably run across otherwise in life. We're neither Calvinists, we're neither Arminian. We believe in free will, but we also believe that God is sovereign in regards to all things, and He provides salvation in faith apart from works, which Calvin believed. So, and you know, people think Calvin's great, but Calvin actually was promoting a great evil in regards to his doctrine. And that is, he ascribing to God evil. And basically, we're just robots in life at the whim of God, see, in that respect. So, things of doctrine to remove any blinders of darkness and put on the light. This is what's going on in life. So 60, saying all that as just a refresher, it's important to understand that omniscience is not causative. It only allows God to actually know volition for the purpose in order that He may reveal His perfect will to positive volition, so they can fulfill His plan, and He may bring upon, see, conditional, potential, them blessing. Again, the doctrine of election and calling accurately articulates and interprets the terms of choosing and electing and things of this nature in the Bible by God. 61, God does not conceal Bible doctrine from those He sees as phase 2 positive. If they're negative, well, you know, God, it says God keeps hidden from them, but they bring about the hiding through their own negative volition. These are not hard concepts to understand. Why are they blind? Because they won't believe. How hard is it? See? But that's part of the judgment, a negative volition. And God, in His genius way, is able to articulate this so that we can see it in this concept. See, we can see this concept for ourselves and understand it in human terms, how volition functions and the ramifications of it, whether positive or negative. And when it comes to positive volition, as the Bible makes clear, He does not keep His counsel secret to His prophets. He does not conceal Bible doctrine to those who are faced to positive. Here we're dealing with phase 2 positive volition. Obviously, He understands it on the basic first level, phase 1 positive volition also. But here, we're dealing with additional information that's going to be given to Abraham by Yahweh concerning the imminent judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you're looking at phase 2 doctrine, prophetic doctrine, in that sense. 62, just as for Abraham, God's revelation is in order to instruct others in the way of the Lord, so that all the promises of God may be enjoyed. 63, the phrase ending verse 19, what He has spoken about him, what Yahweh has spoken about Abraham, asher, dabar, preposition all, refers to, obviously in the immediate context, to all the promises of the covenant. Messianic heir, maximum blessing, extended beyond Israel as a nation to Gentile nations, specifically seen in the church age. That's where it's manifested the most. But not exclusive. The millennium, all nations be blessed. Other nations were being blessed even during Abraham's time. Melchizedek. I guarantee you, his nation was being blessed. So the phrase in verse 19, what he has spoken about in point 63, refers in immediate context to all the promises of the covenant. 64, for these to be realized now, it meant that Abraham had to implement the teaching of doctrine for application of doctrine to his offspring, with instructions for some to be handed down, with instructions for same to be handed down to his descendants, that he may command his children and his household after him. See. So, in order for the complete maximum blessing of the Abrahamic covenant to come about on behalf of Abraham, he had to support, as we say, keep the faith of Bible doctrine in his own household, and to teach it and instruct others in the way of God with respect to their lives, with the instruction then that these instructions were to be handed down to their next generation, and on and on and on. And this is the way doctrine has come down to us today, some 6,000 years now into human history. It's been passed down from positive volition to positive volition, on and on and on. See? The only break we're going to see that in regards to history is at the rapture. And the doctrine then will not be passed down through humans as it's reinitiated in regards to the gospel. That will be done by angels. And Moses, Elijah. So I guess that way you got some humans involved there. But generally speaking, it's positive volition, passing down positive volition, handing it down the line, you know, to others. That's how I ended up here in Cleveland, Ohio, because doctrine was passed down to me. You know, and the particular gifts, God knew it, as it may go on to others, you know, if there was time left. Maybe we plant the seed, somebody else gets to enjoy the crops, you know, that may happen too, etc. So the response, there's a responsibility that's incumbent upon the believer in regards to their witness of the life here illustrated by Abraham. And that is to instruct others in the way of the Lord, to command them. We don't present Bible doctrine as a proposition. It's something you like, fine, in the sense that if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, no, that's not the option. If you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, then we will command you, we will instruct you, this is what you got to do. See? Yeah, you don't want it, fine, move on. But this other idea that, well, we'll just throw it out there, and really, you know, it's up to anybody what they want to believe, and everybody's okay otherwise, you know. What a crock. A dial. But it is. But that's the general mentality out there in the Christian world today. See? We respect your will. We respect what you believe. But no, when it comes down to Bible doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for your life, hey, you better read those verses that God is an exacting God. That means something. See? Neither you line up or you don't. So 65, it's interesting here to note in this section that Yahweh speaks of himself in verse 19 in the third person. To keep the way of the Lord, see, in order that the Lord may bring, so he reflects upon himself in the third person as it comes to providing Abraham that necessary for him to fulfill these things. 66, the grammatical distance here, which it places Yahweh, if you will, in speaking in a distance in context. The grammatical distance appeals to the idea of future anticipation, characterizing the omniscience. In other words, God indeed perfectly anticipates that Abraham's going to do these things. See? And yes, I will perform my word for him. 67, for Abraham, now his children, his household after him, Benoit Baith Akare, in the Hebrew, meant the immediate and future Hebrew nation. The immediate and future Hebrew nation. 68, now the feminine suffix of the adverb, literally after her, rather than after him, it's literally after her, implies the like souls of others that too would be positive to doctrine. Where is the author coming from by putting a feminine on this? And you can't find anybody even try to address these grammatical anomalies that you may run across. I do. These things just kind of bug me. Obviously, if I can't find an answer, I move on. But if I can, I do. And that's, as we've seen before, has been a practice in regards to Moses. As he articulate this, he will do things like this to point to a different principle or a principle within the situation. And here, it looks to their soul, the volitional choice of the individual after him, seen through the Hebrew word nephesh, which means soul, and is feminine in gender. So it looks at life, the soul is the life of the individual. And people, interpreters will recognize that. But is there something specific? Yeah. It's looking at one soul. So the depth of understanding here is that it looks at handing down this information and instructing others with this information that are like-minded in soul, see, as Abraham. They're positive. Now, how positive they may be, whether it goes beyond the platform of phase one into phase two, if you want maximum blessing, it's got to go into phase two. See? Understand, maximum blessing that comes upon this planet, upon mankind, in believers, does not come simply through saving faith. It's because there are believers who have employed saving faith that have been positive to God's plan after the fact, phase two. And that's what brings maximum blessing, see. 69, it is via the chain of positive volition that brings about maximum insight into the plan of God and blessing for all nations of mankind. Because of other positive believers, of interpreters, exegetes, etc., and the work they've done, plowed up, that assists in regards to communicators coming down after the fact in regards to their own studies. See, if I was just plowing brand new ground through the book of Genesis, I'd be surprised if I could see some of the things that I've seen otherwise. But it's because of my frame of reference, because the work's gone before me, and we're able to dig up a few extra jewels here and there. So it is a chain of positive volition throughout history. And that's quite a concept to embrace that brings about maximum blessing upon this planet and for all eternity, actually. For all nations and mankind. 70, now the charge here is a phase two command, tatsawa in the Hebrew, to observe Bible doctrine in application of, quote, righteousness and justice, end quote. 71, so the reasoning for revealing the truth, having a platform of saving faith, is based on phase two positive volition. That is, a willingness of the believer to implement Bible doctrine as their way of life. You can't just be a hearer of the word, as James says, but you also got to be a doer if you want to have success, phase two. See, you got to apply the doctrine. It is designed to be a way of life. It is designed to govern our conduct, our thinking, everything that we do. That's what the Bible is designed for. See. So phase two positive volition is that believer willing to take the doctrine. And obviously, in order to implement it, you got to learn it first, NPR. And then make it their very life, make it life itself for their persons and their history. See. 72, a premier example now of insight as to what Israel, and here by application all nations, as it's in through Abraham, as the platform of representation here. A premier example of insight as to what Israel, and by application all nations, should avoid, so as not to violate the charge of doctrine of righteousness and justice, is now going to be revealed to Abraham, that is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Well, I'm supposed to do this. God says I'm supposed to do this. Well, can you be more specific, God? I need you to be just as specific as you can so I make sure I don't violate your terms and conditions of righteousness and justice. Well, we're dealing on a national level. Obviously, things can be applied on a personal level on this. That's easy to do. But here in context, we're applying on a national level. And here we see a sin that in the eyes of God, obviously, are not in the realm of righteousness in regards to the justice that goes hand in hand with respect to God. So, what's going to happen is a teaching aid, and it will be by example for Abraham, to pass on to generations of what you don't want to do if you want to be part, in a national sense especially, of God's maximum blessing throughout history. 73, that God is preparing to destroy them for their vice is something that Abraham and descendants might need to know as it determines future blessing or not. And it's not that Abraham had any question whether their sin was a sin. The issue, and you can't lose sight of this, the issue here is national blessing or judgment. That's the study at hand. See, we've expanded, the covenant has been expanded beyond familial, beyond personal, to national. And to have the greatest opportunity of might and power sponsored by God in history, for the history of mankind, in its national denominations of existence. Said before, the immediate example here is only one among others as to determining the destiny of nations, but one that carries a lot of weight of evoking judgment from God. That is not to be lost upon us. It's a judgment that to this very day has historical residue and reminder to mankind in history of what comes upon societies that have practiced what Sodom and Gomorrah practiced in time. In fact, the penalty here is of such that it called for the eradication of complete societies, read nations, Sodom and Gomorrah, city-states, see. This penalty called for God to simply wipe them out. Almost every nuance of their existence, even though there's a shadow that's been left in regards to these particular cities in the Dead Sea area. If you've read some of the books and seen some of the pictures, they come out, they got hills and stuff around there that you look at them from different angles, you can see where dwellings used to exist on these hills. And it's all dust and stuff now. You know. But anyway. So the penalty is of such a call for eradication of complete society, 76. First, to avoid national, and as I said, you can apply to personal discipline, pursuit of righteousness is key, justice is key. 77, now we're moving on to two more of God's attributes. His omniscience, which folds in his sovereignty that we've seen such thus far, and now his righteousness and justice. And these things are key in regards to avoiding national judgment of such cataclysmic consequences. So 78, now God's justice is the execution of his righteousness. God's righteousness is absolute, is perfect. God's morally has been perfect for all eternity. That righteousness is expressed towards his creation. His righteousness demands that judgment come upon anything that is less than righteous. So his justice is the expression of his righteousness towards us, or his creation otherwise. Setting doing righteousness and justice are adjectives to set daka, while mishapoth is characteristics of those that are imitators of God. Doing these things is one that obviously would be imitating God, because he is righteous, he is just. Ephesians 5:1 is a command for us to be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God and as beloved children. The fact be known, everybody imitates somebody to some degree, at some level. Everybody says, well, you got to be your own personal. Yeah, all right, I understand. You make your own choices, etc. But in your choices, you're going to be imitating somebody. Somebody else is making these same kinds of choices. What we're supposed to do is imitate in our pursuit of how we want to present ourselves and conduct ourselves as God. Imitate God in regards to what he would do. You know, a little bracelet. What would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't wear that bracelet to begin with. And he wouldn't give you one to wear either. He might hand you a Bible. Here, this is what I would do. So 80, the believer that does righteousness is one that applies Bible doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit in our phase 2 context. This is how we understand it. Okay. You've got to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, because then and only then is your human spirit, which is created in God's righteousness, sphere of righteousness, absolute, and protected from any other unrighteousness otherwise. It is activated, and you have fellowship with God, and these things are done then under the umbrella of God's righteousness. That's the mechanics. See? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And to know what is righteousness is otherwise, obviously that demands knowing the truth of doctrine, his instructions. 81, these are the only works of doing. Here looks at application to do righteousness and justice. These are the only works that are acceptable to God in action with honor. I don't care how great, magnificent the feat or application may be otherwise. In God's eyes, it will mean nothing unless it's done in fellowship, in line and step with the truth of doctrine. That can be anything as simple as getting someone a glass of water when they're thirsty, get in fellowship, do it, or as great as sacrificing one's life for another. See? But you can have people that do that, both of these activities out of fellowship, and before God they're not acceptable. It's human good. See? And that was just one of the real eye-openers for me to get on doctrine, to recognize, oh, wow. Every time, every second that you live, you're determining whether it's divine good or not, or human good, see. 82, works otherwise are only human good, energy of the flesh, or realm of evil. Human good is personified in the tree of good and evil. The fruit that contained the DNA transformation chemicals or whatever that brought about the sin nature upon mankind. Human good and flat out evil. It's not good as we understand good, relative, in the sense of most people. Is good and evil are in the same category. They go together in that tree. Otherwise, they could eat half of it. Maybe they would have a 50-50 chance to get a little bit of the good. You know, but they didn't. No. 83, justice, then, is the rendering of what is due or proper in the sphere of the judicial expression of righteousness. A judicial or even legal expression of God's righteousness is seen as he interacts in regards to mankind, nations, people, etc. 84, and obviously that's made clear by the giving of the Mosaic Law. There is a legal element attached in regards to God's dealing with us. 84, only executed in righteousness can one assure true justice. You can perform an act of justice, but whether that justice is pure, whether it's correct or not, is determined by the fact that the act of justice is done in the sphere of righteousness. If it's an unrighteous act of justice, we call that revenge often, things of that nature, then it's the wrong kind of justice. So for us to make sure we critique, evaluate, pass on determinations of judgment otherwise regards to others, we must function in the realm of righteousness to make sure that we're not making some kangaroo decision based on our own STA, like a kangaroo court, to set people up and judge them by what they want rather than what the facts and the truth is. 85, knowledge of Bible doctrine is the basis for becoming a just person. To feed our conscience with Bible doctrine creates what the Bible calls a good conscience. And with that, we learn what is just before God, what is not. To proclaim all homosexuals of dying and going to hell, you're proclaiming they're unbelievers. Well, that may or may not be true. Homosexual can get to heaven just as much as a murderer can. They have to get in line, but anyway, put it up front. But, you know, you just don't want to judge unrighteously in that regards. So without the doctrine, you're not being just. You're being prejudiced at the best. Proverbs 1:3. To receive instruction, that's the teaching of doctrine. In wise behavior, that's your acclimation. An application of it. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Equity being fairness. To be absolutely fair. Again, why you cannot judge simply based on appearance, you need to have all the facts together as much as possible. And then you take doctrine, you plug that in with respect to the facts and discerning it, in consideration of it, deliberating on it, and then you make your decision. And sometimes you can't have all the facts. You have to make a decision anyway. Well, shoot it up, put it in God's hands, and go for it. You know. But otherwise, you let doctrine make those decisions to the degree that you have the frame of reference otherwise. We know how people's feelings may be in regards to being victims of circumstances and others in that respect. But still, we're not going to let that calibrate or judge our actions in regards to judgment otherwise. Proverbs 2, 6 through 11. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That's one who is pursuing, imitating him in righteousness. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. that looks at their fidelity to the doctrine. Guarding the paths of justice. These types are the kind you want to sit on the Supreme Court. Another legal course in regards to the land. See? Or you want to have in a position, if ever necessary, in regards to your own person. Otherwise. Yahweh takes the doctrine, and that's why it guards the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you to be discerning, to comprehend and understanding discreetness in regard to things. That comes through Bible doctrine. When to yell the sky is falling or when not to, see. Discretion. Understanding will watch over you. 86, only positive volition, diligently pursuing Bible doctrine will result in an understanding of justice. In its most purest way. Not that you can't have some understanding otherwise. Yes, you can. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all things. Lack of justice renders a nation unstable. You remove justice based on what is right and good before God, then you remove any pillars of existence, or you damage them otherwise. Proverbs 29:4. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. While keeping the way of the Lord, Hebrew Derek Yahweh, involves a whole realm of doctrinal application in order to do that. As noted, some sins of national reversion carry stricter and harsher penalties, as well as personal. We understand that. Different acts are seen to be more heinous, and they deserve a greater recompense of judgment against them. Different things carry different penalties. Some, the penalty of death. Some, simply a fine. Maybe even just a warning. 89. This is now the issue contextually, with the related warning to avoid the reversionism here of Sodom and Gomorrah. Apart from Abraham enforcing Bible doctrine in his own home and its perpetuation via generational pursuits following, the extent of Abrahamic blessing would historically fall short. If nations had not pursued the laws of good and evil, and we're looking at one in particular here as seen before God, then the maximum amount of blessing that would come upon both Israel and all the Gentile nations otherwise, as otherwise presupposed and anticipated coming through Abraham for future generations, would not have reached its peak. It would have fell short. God let this stuff go on. Other nations started adopting it. Didn't make it clear that this is what's going to happen to you. Sometimes that's just how clear you have to make it with people, that you do this, this will happen, you know, etc. And people are not informed of that. They go out and they practice these things. And, you know, as we know, most of us, at least, that the particular sin and vice that condemned Sodom and Gomorrah in such fashion was the sin of homosexuality. If Israel practiced it, other nations started practicing, well, God would wipe them off the face of this earth, which He's going to do again one of these days. So, point 90 again, apart from Abraham enforcing Bible doctrine in his own home and his perpetuation via generational pursuits following, the extent of Abrahamic blessing would historically fall short. 91, in other words, if this particular vice of national reversionism is left unchecked, potential national blessing for Israel or any other nation would be replaced with judgment. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious. See. 92, it gives impetus or force as to why nations should use the Mosaic law in its legal code as civil law. The law is good if used as a law. 1 Timothy 1:8, that's for a reason. And you look throughout the nations, and whether they be Muslim, Hindu, Christian, or even atheist, most of these nations incorporate laws that follow biblical guidelines throughout the Mosaic law. In other words, nations recognize murder, well, that's heinous, execute that sucker. Get them out of here. Sexual sins. Just like any other nation, you've got people who turn blind eyes, but generally the laws follow the same pattern. See? And homosexuality is one of them. Used to be in our books. Still in our books. Just not enforced anymore. And then they go after, is how insatiable and evil these are. These people then go after nations that are abiding by their own laws that reject that vice and criticize and slander them and all other kinds of things, see? So our nation was established in regards to laws. Our founders, they saw the wisdom in that big time. Whatever else they were. See. And for those who adhere to it, they can expect to be blessed. But once you start departing from it, you ought to be smart enough to leave, figure out which ones you don't want to leave and start embracing otherwise. This particular vice brings about complete destruction of a nation, of a society, because of their negative volition and unwillingness to pull in the reins in that respect. So, obviously, something that Abraham needs to know. So he can pass this down along to his generations, and they can pass it out to other generations throughout other nations. Don't do this, and then God's going to top it off with, you know, a good show and tell of what happens whenever it doesn't happen, when nations don't abide by this. See. So, all right, well, a lot to these verses. We'll pick them up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to license these things in Jesus' name. Amen.